interesting thing about diseases and viruses and bacteria, they're very tiny. We cannot see them with the naked eye. We need something beyond ourselves to enable us to see them. And yet, these tiny microscopic things, without vaccines, things such as polio or smallpox and many others, without vaccines, these tiny microscopic things ravage and kill. Sin also can be seen as a tiny little thing. And for many, they do see it that way, or at least they see some sins that way. Nevertheless, those tiny little things, without the vaccine, can also ravage and kill. This morning, we're going to be looking at one in particular tiny little thing. And I say that with air quotes, tiny little thing. We're going to be looking at one of these sins in particular and seeing how it does, without the vaccine, ravage and kill our faith. We're going to be in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. James chapter 5, looking at verses 1 through 6. In this, James is going to do some things that we don't often see in the New Testament. He's going to strike a tone that is not always as prominent in the New Testament as it is in the Old Testament, and you'll see that, I hope, in just a moment, or at least I'll be pointing it out in just a moment. But before we do, we're going to pray, and then I'll read the text. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for revealing the truth that is you, the truth that is your word, the truth that is your message to us, that we can learn it, that we can submit to it through your Spirit, and by your Spirit we can be transformed by the reading of your word and the learning and applying of your word. So God, I ask that you be honored and blessed as we read your word. Open up our hearts and our minds to what you are saying, and allow your Spirit, God, cause your Spirit to work in us, to reveal things in us that we need to know about so that we can respond to them appropriately and that we can be lifted up by your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 1, James writes, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who moved your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." This little passage strikes a tone that is not often seen in the New Testament. It's a tone that is very prominent in the Old. But the first thing we're going to see in verse 1, just verse 1, is that materialism and worldliness will be judged. Materialism and worldliness will be judged by God. Now, as I said, he has this interesting tone. He begins by saying, "Come now, you rich." This begins a tone of prophetic woes. Prophetic proclamations of judgment. We see this type of thing in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah, in Amos. Jesus used it not very often, but he did use it when he pronounced woes upon various cities. James is striking that same tone, a prophetic tone of saying judgment is coming. This is not a happy message that James is writing here. This is scary. It is a warning. It is indicating to us that something is going to happen and that something is God will judge. What is it? He will be judging worldliness and judging materialism. Now, he says here, come now, you rich. Now, the phrase, you rich, he's going back to a theme he introduced actually in chapter 1, and he's going to have various themes in here that he has actually dealt with in chapters 1 and 2 especially, but also some in 3 and 4. But he is going to be bringing back themes that he did introduce earlier. But he says after that, weep and howl. Weep and howl. What he's telling them is this. You must lament your own sinfulness. Now, what's striking about this is this weep and howl is not a call to repentance. No. He's not saying, repent of your sin and be forgiven. No, he's saying you need to lament your sin. You need to recognize and feel guilt over your own sinfulness. You need to recognize your own depravity, your own need for God. You need to recognize your unworthiness. This is what he means by weep and howl. Now, weep and howl over what? He continues, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. The miseries that are coming upon you. What are these miseries? Two things. One, the richness, or the things that make them rich, are going to be going away. Why? Because God will be judging the people. God will be judging the people. Good times are about to end. It's going to be over. Instead, judgment from the divine creator is coming upon you. So weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Now, what's interesting is in this, we also have the idea that sin is a serious matter. Sin is a serious matter. And yet as Christians, in fact, the non-believing world will dismiss sin as just a myth. They'll say it doesn't really exist. Many Christians will justify sin, excuse sin, make it less than it really is. They may see the sin, a particular sin, is not a big deal. In fact, there are some who claim to be Christians who say, well, there's serious sins and not so serious sins. No, sin is a serious thing, whether it's little or massive. It doesn't matter if it's a white lie or murder, it's a sin and it's serious. There, you may have heard people talk about our oopsies, our errors. Or as Joel Osteen has often says, bad decisions. No, they're sins. And sin is a rejection, a rebellion, and a felony against God. Sin is a serious matter. Here's how serious sin is. If you sin, you die. Doesn't matter how big the sin is perceived to be. You sin, you die. There is no middle ground. I've said that before. You're either 100% righteous or you're 100% unrighteous. That's it. And if you commit one tiny sin, you've broken all the law. We've seen that in James, so he's going back to that theme. You sin, you die. Sin is a serious matter, and as Christians, we must take it seriously. If we don't take sin seriously, this world is going to look at us and say, you're no different than us. Because what's going to happen is we will be no different than them. We must call sin a sin, but also we must see the sin in our own lives so that we can respond to it through repentance. Sin is a serious matter. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Judgment is coming because of sin. Now, this sin that he's going to be talking about here is related to wealth, but it is not wealth itself. And we'll see that as we go through this passage. So the first thing we see is that materialism or worldliness will be judged. And then in verses 2 and 3, we see that the love of money corrodes and corrupts our faith. The love of money will corrode and corrupt our faith. What's James write? He says, your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. And I'm going to stop right there. In verse 2 and the first part of verse 3, James is going to address the three leading indicators of wealth and prosperity in his day. They are, in order, riches that have rotted. Now, his original readers would have known exactly what he's referring to. We have to do a little digging. What he's referring to here in the context is this: land or food. Land or food. It's rotting. It's wasting away. The second indicator of wealth is garments, or nowadays we might call it bling. Some people love to show off their fancy clothing. It doesn't matter if you're wearing a Louis Vuitton piece of clothing or something from some no-name manufacturer that you bought at Walmart. All clothing will get worn out, and all of it is prone to be eaten by moths or something else. And James is saying your clothing is also being moth-eaten. So your land, your food, is rotting away. First indicator, gone. Second indicator of wealth and prosperity is garments, gone, moth-eaten. Third one, in verse 3, the first part of it, your gold and silver, coins. Now, this is something that's hard to relate to, especially from some of the younger generations, because who carries cash nowadays? We haven't carried cash in a long time. It's all debit cards, credit cards, electronic payments, and, well, a digital computer thing doesn't rot or corrode. It's just a digital thing. Of course, now in the past few years, there's been the cryptocurrencies, Bitcoin, Doge, and countless others. Again, it's not a physical coin. But in their day, coins, gold and silver coins, were an indication of prosperity and wealth. And he's saying those things are corroding. They're corroded. So all the indications of wealth and prosperity, gone. Don't have those anymore. They have corroded. Why? Well, because these people, when you look at the larger context, these people that James are talking to, what they did is they hoarded all of their resources. They gathered and gathered and gathered and gathered. They would have had closets full of clothing. Some they may have worn only once or twice and never worn again because, well, they have other clothing. More money than they know what to do with. More food than they can ever eat. But they keep it to themselves. And what happens is all of that ends up going to waste because it's just sitting there doing nothing, being used for nothing except to gratify and satisfy the one who's gathering these things. And he's saying that's going away. So this indicates that these people are greedy. Outright greedy. Now, we don't have a problem with greed today, do we? Oh, yeah. Now, we may not be billionaires buying Twitter, but we still suffer with greed. We still suffer with it. It's still a problem today. He's telling them you're greedy, and what you've greedily gathered for yourself is wasting away. It's useless and good for nothing. And he continues in the second part of verse 3. He says, your gold and your silver is corroded, and their corrosion, the corrosion of what? Of the food, of the garments, of the coins, their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Now that is harsh. He's turning something against them. It was a common belief in Judaism that if a person is financially prosperous, has worldly possessions, they're blessed by God. They must be righteous. In fact, that premise is what caused the disciples to say, if this rich guy can't get into heaven, what hope is there for the rest of us? Because a rich person must be really righteous because they're rich. And we have people today who still hold to that belief, and it's a false belief. In fact, it is that belief that the false prosperity gospel hucksters will exploit to get money from you and tell you a lie in order to prosper and benefit themselves. Reject the prosperity gospel. Because we're not here for worldly gain. We're here for kingdom growth and the glorification of the Almighty. That is why we're here. But he says, the things that you look to reveal your own righteousness, to say, look at me, I'm blessed by God, are actually evidence to the contrary. They don't point to your righteousness, they point to your wretchedness. They are evidence against you. And that evidence is so overwhelming, what will happen? It will eat your flesh like fire. In other words, it will lead to divine judgment. So far, God's been extremely serious about this sin of materialism and greed. Been extremely serious about it because sin is serious. Now, he continues on in the verse 3. The end of it, he says this, you have laid up treasure in the last days. The last days here meaning in recent days, you could say, basically the time after the resurrection of Christ. You've laid up treasure. This is a reference back to Matthew 6. If you remember in Matthew 6, Jesus tells his disciples, his followers, not to lay up treasures here on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. And what James is saying is, Jesus told you to lay up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. What have you been doing? Exactly the opposite. You've been hoarding and gathering treasures here in this world, looking to gain your own material wealth, looking to increase your power, looking to increase your influence, looking to increase your possessions, looking to increase your position, looking to increase things of yourself to glorify yourself, make it about yourself, and lift up yourself. And Jesus said, don't do that, and you're doing it anyway. You've been laying up treasures here on earth. He's telling them you have hoarded your time, your talents, and your treasures. That is laying up treasures on earth. Instead of using your time, your talents, and your treasures to help those around you and serve God's kingdom, aka laying up treasures in heaven. And he says, the sin here can be described in one word, really. That one word, avarice. Avarice. For those who may be wondering, what's that word? It's a fancy word that means extreme greed. That is their sin. They have hoarded for themselves and refused to use what God has given them to help others. Now, God is not condemning being rich here. There's nothing sinful about having lots of money or material possessions. There's nothing sinful about that. The sin here is the greed and the selfishness, the love of those things. Basically, idolatry. Saying, God, I'm going to put something before you. And in this case, that something is materialism, wealth, possessions, money, you name it. But it can be replaced by all kinds of things. Some people make their own lives an idol. They worship themselves. Some people worship popular figures out there, movie stars or singers. And yes, there are some, I believe, who even idolize preachers when they shouldn't. A biblical preacher will say, don't idolize me. Never, never idolize me. Worship Christ. Never worship self, the world, or anything created. Worship the Creator. In fact, Paul warns about that, saying that people have suppressed the truth, denied the Creator, and have begun worshiping the creation. But he says here that the love of money is the problem, avarice. And this love of money has ruined their faith. Love of money has ruined their faith, has corroded it, just as their possessions, their food, their garments, and their coins are corroded. Because of their sin, so is their faith. Their faith is also corroded. These are people that have said, I love Jesus. I love God. He's number one in my life. Paid lip service to him, but then by their actions are actually worshiping something other than God and are living in sin. And so James is essentially saying this, that faith that you profess is as worthless and corrupted as the things that you own. Not even faith at all. It's a show. Leads us to the third point in verses 4 through 6. James reveals that our actions reveal if our faith is corrupted. Our actions will reveal if our faith is corrupted. Now, 4 through 6, what does he say? He says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He has not resisted you. Here, in these three verses, James is outlining three examples of sinful actions that reveal a corrupted, corroded faith. The first one is in verse 4, mistreating people in order to have personal gain. Mistreating people for personal gain. He says this, the wages of the laborers, which you have kept back by fraud. In other words, you've taken advantage of them, you've mistreated them, you've exploited them in order to make yourself rich. And if it hurts them, so be it. As long as you get wealthy. So the first example here is mistreating people for personal gain. Now it's interesting in this first one. He says the laborers are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Or you could say Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of armies. That phrase, Lord of armies or Lord of hosts, is used when God is coming in judgment. So he's evoking this title of God to indicate judgment is coming because the sin is serious. But he says, the cries of these people have been heard by God. You may not hear them. You may just ignore what they say, but God hears them, and God will hold you accountable. The second one is in verse 5. He says, you've lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence, opulent living. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a big house, fancy yard. Nothing wrong with that inherently. But it's the love of these things to satisfy yourself, to please yourself. That is the problem. There are people in this world who have the resources to help other people but refuse to do it because it might cost them some money. God does not give us resources so we can simply have more stuff. He gives us resources so that we can use it to grow his kingdom and serve those around us. But that's not what these people did. No, they've hoarded everything, they've gathered everything, and they're living in the lap of luxury. And what does he say? Self-indulgent. They're self-indulgent in their living. It's about the attitude, the mindset. And then you have this phrase at the end of verse 5, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Here he's waxing a bit poetic. In fact, a lot of this you could actually, if this was in the Old Testament, might be put into a poetic form. But here he's waxing a bit poetic with this phrase about fattening your hearts in a day of slaughter. Ever heard the phrase, or some variation on this, fattening up the pig or fattening up the cow? That's the idea here. You fatten up the animal to prepare it for slaughter. And what James is saying is this: by your opulent living and your sinfulness, you have fattened up your hearts for your slaughter, for your judgment. So the second example, opulent or extravagant lifestyles, the third one in verse 6, he says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person, and this person, the he, does not resist you. What he's talking about here is hurting others who stand in your way. Now, back in the time of James, many people were day workers, day laborers. They depended upon their daily income to survive. And if that income was withheld, it could, and often would, harm them. Sometimes they needed that food immediately so they can go buy. I'm saying they need that money immediately so they can go buy food. And by withholding it, this person is condemning and murdering these people by allowing them to suffer. Why? So that this rich person can be rich. And yet these people that he's hurting, they don't resist. So the third example is hurting others who stand in our way. And now these actions are not exclusive to rich people. It's not just the rich who do these things. Anybody can act like this. Anybody can mistreat people. Anybody can seek to have the opulent lifestyle and show off their bling. I don't know if anybody has been watching the NFL draft. I'm probably the only person that's been following it here. Maybe not. I don't know. But the Buffalo Bills drafted. No, was it the Buffalo Bills? No, it may not have been them. There's one player who was drafted who had two pieces of jewelry, custom made with his nickname that he got, you know, in high school or college, showing off these big pieces of jewelry. Bling. Opulent lifestyle. Oh, you don't have to be rich to do these things. How many people have heard people say, I got the newest iPhone, the iPhone, whatever number is the latest one. Of course, 6 months earlier, they just bought the previous one. Why? They have to have the newest and greatest, and Apple wants you to buy it and spend $1,000. Oh, by the way, if they ever say, you can get the newest phone for free. No, it's not for free. You're paying for it in your plan. They just kind of bury that cost in there. No, but it's about saying, look what I got, my technological bling, opulent. Do you need the newest phone? Probably not. Why are you getting it? Probably because you just want it. Maybe that money could be used for something else. Maybe someone who's hungry, has no food. Maybe you need to stick with the iPhone 11 because it's working just fine for you instead of buying the iPhone 12 because that $1,000 can be used to feed the hungry. But instead, got to have the luxury and hurting those who get in our way. Oh, we see people do that all the time. Rich, poor, middle. We see that happen all the time. So these are not exclusive to the rich. And these actions show that the faith that is professed is actually corroded. And so, what must we do? We must have an honest examination of ourselves. And if we do an honest examination of ourselves, we will find that no, we're not perfect. We'll find that either currently or sometime in the past, we have or are committing one of these acts. Refusing to serve others in order to serve ourselves. If we're honest as we look at ourselves, we'll realize that we, like these rich people James is talking to, are just as guilty of worldliness, of materialism, selfishness, greed, call it what you want. We're guilty. And the same warnings he gives to them apply to us. We'll find, if we're honest with ourselves, that there are times, and this one, I think everybody in here has been guilty of this. You have an opportunity to help someone, but you don't do it. Or you have an opportunity to serve, but you decline for one reason. It just doesn't work for me right now. It's not convenient for me. This is worldliness, materialism, greed. We must have an honest investigation, an honest look at ourselves. And when we do, we must respond appropriately. And the way to respond to it is repenting of our sins. We must repent. Sin is serious. We must repent. We must spend time in God's Word every day, submitting to the Holy Spirit every day, asking Him to transform us, to reveal in us our sin, and motivate us to repent of it. But not just repent, but then to start walking in the faith that we profess. We must live in accordance with the faith we profess. We must use our resources, that is, our time, our talents, and our treasures for God's kingdom. If we're not doing that, we really need to ask ourselves, am I guilty of this sin? And if we're guilty, we have something we must deal with. In a moment, I'm going to pray. Sammy and Gabrielle are going to come forward. And as they play, this is your time to let the Holy Spirit show you the truth in your own hearts. Don't build up walls to hold the Holy Spirit out or to keep Him out. Let Him show you the truth and shine the light, because as the Spirit shines the light of truth, He will show us where He needs to work so He can transform us and lift us up to be the people that God wants us to be.